Amen. Could I get you to stand for the reading of God's word? For those of you who are new with us, the reason why we stand here is we're showing honor to the fact that God himself, the King of the ages, is speaking to us through the power of his word. And so let's hear these words. Let's receive these words. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles in the back for you to have and take if you don't own one. But we also have the scripture up here on the screen as well. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks for it. Father, we praise you that you do not remain silent to your people. That we don't have to wonder what you are like. That we do not have to create you in our own image. But instead, Lord, you are declaring to us through your word, through your huge story laid out in these books of the Bible, of who you are and who you call us to be and who Jesus is who is speaking these words to us. Father, help us receive these words and help us to be the people that Jesus calls us to be as his disciples. And if there's anyone in here today, Lord, that does not know Jesus, does not have a saving relationship with him, Father, I pray that today that they would hear Jesus' words and do them. They would hear Christ's words and build their lives on Jesus, the firm foundation. Father, we pray for your word to go out in power and in might. Convict us where we need convicted. Comfort us where we need comforted. We pray this by the power of your Spirit and the mighty power of your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. Ooh, look at those creaks. Wow. That's going on the recording. Maybe it won't. Maybe it will. Who knows? Y'all, the human heart is a producer. Our hearts are the place where we cultivate things like our thoughts, our emotions, and our desires. The human heart, Deuteronomy 13:3 tells us, is where we think. It's where we know. It's where we come to understand things about ourselves, things about the world, and things about God himself. But the human heart is also a producer of our feelings and where we experience our emotions that are right and that are good. And Jesus knows this as he's teaching this lesson to his followers, to the great crowd. And he also knows that the heart, the epicenter of a person's being, the heart, some in the Jewish culture thought that it was right around this area, your gut, is where your desires are produced. It's where your desires are stemmed from. And Jesus knows this because he is the creator of us, and more specifically, he is the creator of our hearts and our souls. We read this about Jesus in Colossians 1:16 through 17. For by him, being Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things, meaning your life is held together by this Christ who has created and formed everything that you see and that you cannot see, including your hearts. And Jesus not only created your heart, he wants it. He wants your heart. He desires your heart. Because he knows that your heart produces what you say, and he knows that your heart produces what you do. I mean, I want you to imagine that you're going to go build something, like a boat. You wouldn't just simply tell somebody, go get some wood, cut that wood, hammer that wood together. No, what do you do if you want to build a team to build something? You give them a desire for something bigger. If you want to build a boat, you give somebody the desire for the sea. And in the same way, Jesus Christ just doesn't tell us what to do. He does tell us what to do, but he's after our affections. He's after our desires. He wants your heart to crave what it was originally created to hunger after, his kingdom, and his kingdom first. And Jesus is going to tell us that there are indicators in your life that tell you and tell everyone around you where your heart lies. Either it lies in his kingdom or it doesn't. And what he's going to show us is that our hearts will be displayed in the way that we talk and we walk. Jesus is going to let you know first that your talk matters. Your talk matters. And even more than that, it isn't your talk that just matters, but it's your walk. Your walk matters as well. Because our talk and our walk reveal the habits of our heart. And our habits of our heart will either be for his kingdom or for some other kingdom. So those are two big things we want to see today. Your talk matters and your walk matters. So let's look where Jesus talks about our talk. He gives an illustration first in verse 43. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush." Now, if you look just one verse earlier, if you have your Bibles with you, Jesus is asking us to be self-critical. He's asking us to take a look at our own lives. He's asking us to be self-correcting. Why? Because he is concerned and he cares about what we produce. Jesus is telling us the fruit that a tree produces cannot be different than the character of that tree. Which means that the fruit that you produce cannot be different than the character of the person. And y'all, you don't have to be an expert in horticulture to understand this illustration, right? I mean, if the tree is no good, then what kind of fruit is it going to produce, y'all? Bad fruit, right? And on top of that, he tells you if you are eating a delicious piece of fruit, a freshly picked apple from an apple tree, then you know that fruit came from what? A good tree. And so he wants us to see that the tree is known by the fruit it produces. But then he tells us that a plant cannot produce something that it's not. The only place you're going to find a grape is a grapevine. There is no way you're going to find a fig attached to a bramble bush. Y'all know how much I love bacon, right? As much as I hang thick cut pieces of applewood smoked bacon on my tree in my backyard, I'm never going to turn my apple tree into a bacon tree. But just think about that for a second. Wouldn't that be glorious? A bacon tree. It's just not going to happen. And in the same way, a piece of fruit cannot turn a plant into something that it's not. Your moral goodness cannot turn you into a good person. Your moral goodness cannot turn you into a good person. It can't happen. It won't ever happen because it has never happened, and it will never happen in the future. N.T. Wright tells us this. More reformation, he writes on this passage, more reformation, which leads the heart untouched, is about as useful as tying bunches of grapes onto a briar bush. So what must happen? If you want to change the produce, you have to change the plant. In order to produce good fruit, you have to have a good plant. And look closely. The fruit does not give life to the tree. The fruit is evidence that the tree has life within it. So what must we do to be changed? We have to dig all the way down to the roots of our sinful nature. Uproot our old evil desires, and we must ask God to plant brand new desires, a brand new heart in us through Jesus Christ. Because your good works will not change you into a good person. You must be changed at the root, at the core. And what Jesus wants you to see is that your good works, your ability to follow him, does not provide life and sustenance for your soul. But rather, it's evidence that Christ is your life. It's evidence that Christ inhabits your soul, that Christ inhabits your heart. He continues, the good person, in verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You will produce what you are, and not something different. I mean, have you ever noticed that the Bible never, ever tells you, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it never tells you to follow your heart. Not once. You want to know why? Because our hearts are evil to the core. They're not right. They're not good. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies about this. He speaks about it in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What your words, for out of the mouth the heart speaks. What your words say reveal your condition of your heart. How you speak, how you talk, show us the habits of your heart. It reveals what you value. It reveals what you deem worthy. It reveals where your treasure is. And if we do a glance over Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how he's calling us to speak to others, how he's calling us to love others, what do your words sound like? Do they reveal a judgmental heart? Like we talked about last week. Do your words reveal a love for the people who want to shame you? For the people who want to maybe persecute you with their words? Or do they reveal a divisive heart, an inability to forgive? Or your words, do they come out blaming others? Saying, I didn't mean to say that. If they weren't like that, then I wouldn't have said this. Paul Tripp says this in his great book called War of Words. He says, it's very tempting to blame others or to blame situations around us, but word problems reveal heart problems. The people and situations around us do not make us say what we say. Can we sit there and just think about that for a moment? The people around us and the situations around us do not make us say what we say. They are only occasions for our hearts to reveal themselves in your words. Your talk matters because it reveals the habits of your heart. So how do we change our hearts? If we're not supposed to follow our hearts, how do we change the words that are coming out of our mouths? Our hearts must be changed. Look, Jesus doesn't give you a list of things to say and not to say. What he tells you is that what you produce must be changed at the root. Your systems, your value systems, what you treasure, what you deem worthy, must be replanted. Jesus has to go down to the core and change everything about you. You want the right produce? Change the plant. You want words of forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy? You have to exchange your evil treasures for good treasures. But what is this treasure? What is this treasure that Jesus is talking about? Y'all, it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's where Jesus has come to find us because we were lost. We did not find Jesus. He found us. And he tells us the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man who was working in the fields. And as he was working in the fields, he found a lost buried treasure that was worth more than the field. And so what does he do? He goes home. He gives up everything he has, everything he owns. He gives up his life, goes, buys that field because of the treasure that he found in it, that lost treasure. Don't you see? You are Jesus' treasure. He has found you buried and dead in your sins. And he left everything to come and find you because you were lost. You are nowhere to be found, but he found you. He gave up his life. He gave up of his relationship with God. He left it, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he came down to serve us. And he dug us up out of our graves, found us, and made us new again. He took all the evil that was in our hearts and was placed on him on the cross. Jesus lost his life so you can gain yours. You are Jesus' treasure. And when you see that you are Jesus' treasure, that he not only finds you, but raises you up to new life, that he gives you a brand new heart to desire his kingdom, when you see that you are Jesus' treasure, he will be your treasure. His kingdom will be your treasure. This is our God. This is Christ. What happens? The prophets of old says, he's going to chisel away at our stony hearts. He's going to rip out of our heart of stone, and he's going to give us a heart of flesh. It's going to be able to be moldable and redirected towards his kingdom. And even more than that, the Bible tells us that his law, the law of love, is written on our hearts. How are our words changed? Our talk changed? The habits of our heart must be changed. He has to give us a new heart. Give us new desires. And what do words, what does a heart sound like in Jesus' kingdom? It's kind of interesting, but it sounds like fruit. What do I mean by that? Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires. Our old passions and desires in our heart has been nailed of their sinful nature to his cross. And they are crucified with him there. They're buried in the grave. Nowhere to be found. So what do our words sound like? Do our words match the habit of our hearts that belong to his kingdom? Are our words full of love, patience, gentleness, forgiveness? To have self-control over our words? Your talk matters, church. But your walk matters as well. It's the second thing we're looking at. Your walk matters. Jesus begins in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So they got the words right. You can have the right words, but your life can look completely different. You can say all the right things, but your walk does not match your talk. You ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Anybody read it? It's this great allegory of a narrative describing a man on a journey, his pilgrimage, his progress. There's two characters, Faithful and there's Christian. And all of a sudden, on their journey, they come upon this dude named Talkative. Now, Faithful is very impressed with Talkative because he has beautiful prayers. He has the right doctrine. He knows the right translation of the Bible to use. It's very impressive to Faithful. But Christian knows Talkative better than Talkative knows himself. You see, Talkative looks great from a distance, but he's a hypocrite when you get close to his life. Talkative knows how to pray all the right prayers, believe all the right things, say all the right things, but he doesn't know how to live it. Talkative, man, his life never measured up to his talk. And John Bunyan, in this work of fiction, was describing people that Jesus ran into. He's describing some of us here this morning. He's describing me. That your talk is not enough. Jesus is saying, sure, you can say, Lord, Lord. When you say something twice in the Greek, you're expressing emotions, that you had this experience with the Lord. Jesus is saying, you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. Good for you. So what? You know how to say my name. What does your life look like? What are you doing? Do you actually hear my words? You can have all the right vocabulary, but your walk is contradictory to your talk. Jesus is saying the real proof of your discipleship, the real proof of whether you are a Christian or not, is not just that you hear the words and you're able to say the words. Is that important, y'all? Is doctrine important? Yes. Is good theology important? But theology must be practiced. It must be lived out. He wants to know whether we'll actually do the things he tells us to do. And he tells us what this person is like in verse 47 through 48. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, it's like he's progressing there, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Hears the words and does them. Y'all, we do this with God. When we say that God hears our prayers, what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say, God has heard and answered my prayers? It means that God listened to the words that we talked to him in private or in public with others, and he responded. He did something. And so to hear something means that God actually did something when we say God hears our prayers. We would say that God is our firm foundation. We say that God is steady as a rock, that he's constant, that he's faithful when he hears our prayers. In the same way, Jesus is saying, hear my prayers, or hear my words, and do them. If you really hear my words, you will respond to them. It's the doer of these words. It's the doer whose life has a firm foundation. It's the one whose walk matches their talk will be stable and constant. See, it's not only our words that reveal the habits of our heart, friends. It's our walk that reveals the habit of our hearts. Because if your heart hears his words and do them, then your life won't be washed away when storms come. But if you build your life on anything else and refuse to do what Christ calls us to do, then you'll be like the fool who built his house on sand. And when in an instant the floods rose up, they're going to be annihilated forever. Listen, in the same way you don't have to be an expert in horticulture to understand the first illustration, you don't have to be an expert in architecture to understand this one. What you choose to build your life on will either sink you or save you. What you choose to give your heart to, what you choose to treasure, what you choose to value, it'll either redeem you and save you, or you will be drowned by it. And pay attention, Jesus isn't telling you to look at other people's lives. He's telling you to look at your own. He's asking you, what are you building your life on? He loves you enough to ask you that question. What are you building your life on? That you would say, my life has meaning because I have these things. Is it your career? Are you building your life on the school you're currently attending or the school that you graduated from? What are you building your life on? Maybe it's a status in your various social circles. Your status as a leader, or a husband, or a parent, or a wife, or an intern, or a boss, or an employee. You're building your life on status. And do you build your life on your ability to master all situations? And you're building your life on your ability to control all things. Do you build your life on pleasure? On comfort? Maybe your life has meaning because you have a certain body type. So you're building your life on what you look like. You're building your life on your image. Or maybe you're saying, my life has meaning, will only have meaning if I can have kids. Or if my kids succeed. Then you're building your life on your family. Or maybe you're saying, my life will only have meaning if this person will love me and respect me. And you're building your life on the approval of others. Or if I decide to build my life on whether this church succeeds or fails, then I'm building my life on success and not God's kingdom. And did you notice what's similar about the believer in this situation and the non-believer? The person who builds his house on the solid foundation, which is Christ, and the person who builds his house on sand, you know what's similar about them? The floods still come. Because pain, trouble, suffering, and death does not play favorites. Y'all, it's really easy. It's really easy to look at somebody and say that they are so strong when life is going well. But it's extremely difficult when life is going well to determine what people build their foundation upon, what they build their hope on. Because the real test to see where your heart is, to see if it's built on Christ, is where your joy is, where your treasure is when trouble comes. And Jesus wants us to see that just as quick as flash flooding comes to a region in a mountainous region, it comes in an instant and takes out both the believer and the non-believer. It floods around the houses. He wants you to see that suffering and pain can come upon you in a moment. And you'll see where people's foundations are built. And he wants to find out from you today where your foundation is built. What is it that if it was ripped from you in an instant, you would say, that all value in my life is gone. All meaning in my life is gone. All purpose in my life is gone. Because if your life is built on anything other than Christ, then you will sink. But if your life is built on Christ, then your life will never be taken away because Jesus' love can never be taken away from you. You see, if your temporary comforts are taken away from you, then you still have Christ who is your comforter. If your treasures are taken away from you, then you still have Christ the King who shares with you the inheritance of nations. If your career is taken from you, then you still have the vocation, the greatest vocation anyone can ask for, being an ambassador and servant of Christ the King. If your friends are taken away from you, then you still have Jesus, who knew no greater love than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. If your family is taken away from you, then you still have the Father in heaven who loves you no matter what because of Christ Jesus. And if your status is taken away from you, then you still have the identity and status of a beloved son and daughter of God who will never leave you or forsake you. If you have Christ, then you will always have life. Anything else, then your life will be ripped away from you. Where have you built your life? What is your foundational hope that your life is architected on? If it's not on Christ, then you will sink. But if it's on Christ, this is the beauty of Jesus. You will never drown nor sink. You want to know why? Because Jesus went through the only flood that can actually take you out forever. Jesus endured the flood that we can never endure on our own. The flood that can actually drown us. You see, Jesus did everything he heard his Father ask him to do. He followed God's will every step of the way, knowing that a flood was coming. Knowing that the flood of God's judgment was going to be poured out on him. And he didn't just obey up to the point of the flood of God's wrath. No, he obeyed as he endured God's judgment, as he endured our evil on himself. He obeyed all the way to the point as God's judgment was drowning him in the death of Christ on the cross. And when we believe in Christ, when we believe that Jesus was judged for us, that the flood of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus and on us, you know what we get? We get credited with Jesus' habits of his heart, his talk, and his walk. God no longer sees us as evil, but as good. God no longer sees us as rebellious orphans, but he sees us as children, sons and daughters whom he loves, who now have built their life on Jesus. Because the floodgates of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, we now receive the floodgates of God's love. This beautiful hymn that we sing, part of a firm foundation, we sing, when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you in trouble to bless, to sanctify you in your deepest distress. That soul that has leaned on Jesus for repose, I will not, this is the Father speaking to you, desert to its foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to take, I will never, no never, no never forsake. Jesus endured the greatest flood for us. The flood that can actually drown us and sweep us away. And the beauty is when the flood waters rise in our life is that we're never alone. He's there to aid us. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his presence. And if you're a believer, then you have the reality of Ephesians 2:10 before you. You know what that is? That you are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? That we should do what? Walk in them. I mean, how good is it that our God and Father prepares good works for us? They're ready for us to walk in. And these works are not so that we can perform for his acceptance. These are works that we walk out and that we talk out because we're already accepted. As we close today, I want you to think about a professional for a second. This could be a professional athlete, musician, artist. I mean, what do they do every single day? They have habits, right? Why do they go through the normal, mundane, daily grind of the same old habits every day? It's because they have to perform. And when they perform, what do we say about them? Oh, they make it look so easy, right? But it's not that easy. The daily grind ain't easy. And even though they do it to perform, we don't have to perform any longer. God wants us to curate the habits of our heart in the way that we talk and the way we want. Not to perform for our acceptance. Remember, religion says, do the work until it's finished. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, the work has already been finished. Now receive it. and walk in it. And you know, I want to encourage you to do the very things that Jesus has called us to do in this entire Sermon on the Mount. To make space in your life for these rhythms that we talk and that we walk in to actually begin to redirect the desires of our heart. It doesn't change us, but by the power of the Spirit, it will affect us. And I encourage you to do three simple things. Three simple things as you reflect on this grand story of the gospel. First is pray. You know, the more time that I spend with my wife, the more I want to spend time with her. I think that's true with our God. The more you spend time with your God in prayer, that you are curating these habits of your heart, the more you'll actually want to spend time with God and talk with Him. And these are not just your flyby prayers, but you're setting aside intentional time. And I want to encourage you with the saints have done of old is pray the hours. Pray the hours at 9, 12, and 3. And you can just offer breath prayers. One-liners. There is no condemnation for me who is in Christ Jesus. Just simple prayers to God. The other thing I want you to cultivate is time in God's word. Because you're never going to know what to do if you don't hear His words. You have to hear the words, then do them. And the final thing I want you to do is to trust Jesus even when you don't want to. To walk out what you believe even when you feel like you don't want to. And what you'll notice is as you begin doing these things that our good God has created for us to do, He'll begin redirecting your desires to His kingdom. You'll be living like Christ, and it'll keep growing your desires for Christ. Amen? So let's pray, let's read, and let's do. Because, Christian, your talk matters, and your walk matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. It's challenging. It doesn't end.